John chapter 10, would you tonight? John 10. John chapter number 10. And verse number 27, I kind of generally titled the sermons today, this morning, Seeing God, and tonight, Following God. We're speaking more specifically this morning we spoke more specifically about how to respond when we see God. And tonight we're speaking more specifically in following God about what does it mean to do the will of God or to find the will of God. I trust to have a profitable discussion there, but John 10 and verse 27 will be a springboard text for us this evening. John 10 and verse 27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." They follow me. Father, I pray that you give us wisdom now in these next minutes, and help me to be clear and guide by your Holy Spirit, and then work in our hearts to make us more into the image of thy Son, and to give us an understanding of thy word, that we might not fret against you, that we might not bring upon ourselves undue stress, but that we might just follow you more simply. And do it better, Father. I pray that you would bless for Jesus' sake. Amen. As you're preparing a sermon, sometimes you like to lay out an introduction, a story, or whatever it may be. And my wife said, "Are you ready to go tonight?" And I said, "Yeah, just the introduction." I didn't really get a story or anything laid out. So I guess we're just going to have to dive into it tonight, all right? We're going to dive into this issue of doing the will of God. And first, as we do, I want to clarify terms. This isn't necessarily a real heavy, but I hope it'll be a very practical message for you tonight. The will of God, I have heard the question at times, about the will of God. How do you know the will of God, or our terminology regarding the will of God? And I hope to try to navigate you through some thoughts tonight that will really bring this subject some better understanding and some just more clarity, so that in your own life there won't be this confusion or this aura of an unbiblical thought about the will of God. So let's clarify some terms. We can delineate between the general will of God and the specific will of God. Now, the general will of God would be found in the Bible. That is the will of God for everyone, those things that we read and has been revealed and given to the world. And yet, the specific will of God would deal more with particulars that aren't dealt with in Scripture, that deal with you personally. For instance, a marriage partner. What job should I get? What car should I buy? Is all of that laid out in Scripture? No, not in the specifics. It doesn't say what car Jerry Figge should buy, and it didn't tell me what the name of my wife should be. Those are specific will of God kind of things, and so we delineate between the two. But you need to know that the specific will of God will be within the sphere of the general will of God. They're not going to be in two different places. So the first step to knowing God's specific will for your life is to be familiar with his general will for all believers found in his word. Does that make sense? You should have a working knowledge, at least to some degree, of what the Bible says. Because it's within the biblical framework of those principles and of God's character that, of course, your specific situation is going to be found. So keeping the proper order will prevent us from asking for what is already provided. If we would read the Word of God and know what God's already provided, we wouldn't have to ask for it if we already knew it. We wouldn't have to ignore clear indicators. We wouldn't have to retain sinful habits or errant mindsets, which will doubtless hinder our quest for God's will. Know that the specific will of God for you personally lies within the boundaries of the general will of God found in Scripture. As one man wrote, your response to God's word will be your response to God's will. Well, I want to do God's word. Well, God's will, then the first thing that you can do is know the Scriptures and obey it as you see it. Because if you respond that way to the Word of God, then you will be in the proper position to know his personal, specific will for you. A search for the will of God, I believe, in short, is a search for wisdom. Okay, it's seeking God's pattern for life. Again, this is found in His Word. If I have a question about finances, my first question is, what does God say about finances? Because I'm seeking a godly, if you will, mindset, a God perspective on the issue of finances. And how do I find that? Well, first and foremost, I go to Scripture. That's how I find it. So my first question is, what does God say about finances? If I have a question about relationships, should I enter into those relationships? Or should I have friends like that? Or should I do this? Then my first question should be, what does the Bible teach me about relationships? God is the source of wisdom, so it should only seem natural to consult His revelation if we're seeking for wisdom or His will. Because His wisdom is His design for life, His pattern for life. And so naturally, if I'm seeking His specific pattern for my life, I'm going to look into His revealed pattern in Scripture. So the first question is, when you're talking about the will of God, what is your relationship to this book right here? What is your relationship with the Word? Say, oh man, I'm ready to make a big decision, and have you looked at the Word of God on it? No, but I mean, I've talked to some buddies and some friends, and I've watched TV, and I've thought about it a lot, wait a minute, what is your relationship with the Word of God? And then we need to ask the right question. Ask the right question. Our concern maybe shouldn't be so much being in the will of God as much as doing the will of God. This changes the focus from where you are to what you're doing. I just feel like the am I in the will of God might be a little bit more nebulous than am I doing the will of God. That makes it a little bit more concrete. Now, it's not to disparage being in the will of God, since the Scripture represents our life and hence God's will as a path, right? Our walk of life indicates that we're in a path. And so we want to know, are we in God's path? But my point is that if we ask, am I doing God's desires? Am I doing what God wants me to do? You'll be in His path. Does that make sense? Okay. So we need to ask the right questions. Instead of saying, am I in the right place? Maybe we should try asking, am I doing the right thing? Doing the right things leads to being in the right place. One person stated it basically this way. The will of God is a daily thing. If I do the will of God today, I'll be in the will of God tomorrow. How do I know I'm in the will of God? Well, are you doing what God wants you to do? Yeah, then you're in the will of God. Okay? If you're doing the will of God, you're in the will of God. Romans 12:2. Turn over to there for a minute. Romans 12. In verse 2, you're not unfamiliar with it, but I want you to see it. Romans 12. And you remember verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that He's laid out in the verses previous, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I don't think it's necessarily saying that I'm going to prove it to the world what the will of God is. No, that you can test and find for yourself what is the will of God for you. But what is the context of that verse? What came before the proving or the testing of the will of God for your life? Surrender. A sacrifice of yourself, laying it all on the altar and then being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So discerning the will of God follows surrender. It's assumed that the one wanting to do God's will is committing himself to the path which the Lord directs. In Psalm 139, 23 and 24, search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Notice that heart. And lead me in the way everlasting. There's already a desire there for God to search and know and communicate with me and then lead me. So discerning the will of God follows surrender. It, just as in Psalm 139, the request for leadership in His way follows the desire to be searched, convicted, and cleansed first. So are you committed to following God's leading and living God's desires before he shows you? Or are you asking God to determine whether or not you will obey? That would be the wrong way to say, God, what exactly is your will? Would you let me know that first? I'm not sure I want to do that. No. No, discerning the will of God comes from a surrender. It's in the context of surrender to say, God, whatever your will is, I'm going to do it. Now would you show me, please? And given that heart attitude, God will lead and direct. So the first question is, what is your relationship to the Word of God? And secondly, are you surrendered? Say, well, I'm not really surrendered. He doesn't have everything, but I really would like to know what he wants me to do. Why? If you're not really willing to give him everything, if you don't really care about his direction in every area of life, isn't it somewhat hypocritical and somewhat partial and segmented to ask for God's direction in this area but not this area? Direction given to the one who is surrendered. And then I believe we need to determine how God leads. How does God lead? Well, God gives us three things. Number one, he gives us direct statements. Number two, he gives us principles. And number three, he gives us examples. In direct statements, sometimes you see commands. For instance, 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and faith and purity and doctrine and all those things. That's a command. You do that. It's fairly easy to see. Okay, this is God's will for my life. It's a command. But then there's also prohibitions. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 18, 1 Corinthians 6, 18, flee fornication. That is a command and really a prohibition all at the same time. Flee fornication. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. A command and a prohibition. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. Don't get involved with them. Don't be a part of them. And then he follows it with a positive, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. So God gives us commands, he gives us prohibitions, and he gives us express statements of his will. There are some passages that are just obviously God's will. If you look at 1 Thessalonians and verse number 4, or chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, ones that we cannot escape. You say, well, what is the will of God for my life? Well, look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and let's see if we can determine at least a part of God's will for our lives. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God. Now, do we need a bolt of lightning here? I wish I had a sign. I wish I knew what God's will. Wait a minute. This is the will of God. What? Even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, that because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, also we have forewarned you and testified. This is the will of God, it says, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Look at chapter 5 of the same book. Chapter 5 and verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Yes, written to the Thessalonian believers, obviously with an application to the New Testament church. So he, under those direct statements, he says, do that. Don't do that. In fact, this is the will of God. He gives us some very direct statements regarding his will. But then he also provides principles, guidelines, points of wisdom to follow. Look at Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 10. Proverbs 2 and verse number 10. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. And then it goes on to demonstrate or describe what discernment will protect you from, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man. If you go down verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman. So discretion will protect and will guard you. And that's a principle, if you will, of discretion or discernment. He'll give us various principles. And by the way, if you're looking for the will of God in a matter, I would say that looking into Proverbs would be a good start or be a good part of your search for wisdom, a search for the will of God, because there's so many wisdom principles there, so many thoughts about God's mind and practical matters. So God, how does God lead? Well, he gives direct statements. He gives principles, but he also gives examples. We saw this morning in Sunday school. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse number 5, Paul writing of the Israelites who were in the wilderness, referring to them, he says, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be idolaters, as also were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Saying, hey, look, we look back to the history of Israel, And we at least see an example, and in this case, an example of what not to do. We see the mistakes that they made, and we can learn from those mistakes. So that's simple enough, that when God is trying to direct us, yes, there's some very obvious statements. That's why I say you look in the general will of God. He said some very obvious things. Do this. Don't do that. Okay. That makes it black and white. There it is, laid out for us. But on those things, maybe that are in different areas, and we say, well, boy, it doesn't speak specifically to that. Now where do I turn? Well, I look at the principles. What are the principles of God's word? Well, you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. God doesn't want you to defile that temple. You have a reputation. He wants you to avoid all appearance of evil. That's a principle. Avoid all appearance of evil. If it makes my brother to offend, okay, the offense of a brother, that would be a principle. I'm supposed to remain pure. That's a general will and somewhat of a principle. So other things are going to fall in that. But then we look at examples. We look at examples in Scripture, just like in our daily lives, right? We can look around and we can say, I see what happened there. That guy, man, he tried to stretch his finances too far, and look what happened to him. Oh, man, I looked at that person. I saw the decision they made in that area, and look what happened to her. Okay? And so we learn, just like in your brothers and sisters. One does something, it gets a spanking, you say, mark it down. Don't do that. All right? We learned by their example. And so in Scripture, we have examples as well. And God leads in those ways. Now, all of those, of course, must be determined in their original context and applied appropriately. And boy, in time, I hope to be able to delve in and spend more time talking about context, just the importance of context. Now, maybe it'll just be on repeated instances and various times here and there, but context is so important when you're looking at Scripture. It just seems like so many people can pull out so many truths out of Scripture because they're just jerking the text out of context and not really drawing the appropriate application. So, of course, given the idea that we're properly interpreting Scripture, then we look at his direct statements, the principles that he's given, and the examples that are laid out for us in Scripture. That is at least part of how he leads. But also, when we're talking about how God leads, I think a very important discussion is direction versus destination. Direction versus destination. And I just talked with a missionary about this recently, and I thought he laid it out well, and it was it rang true with what had, gone on in my life, and I believe many others. direction versus destination. We get fixated on a destination. Now, the way it applied to me, and maybe not so much to you in this way, but to me, when I went to Bible college, you choose a major. Because that's what you do when you go to Bible college, you choose a major. So, without a whole lot of thought, I chose a major. Well, sometimes people do that, and then they become fixated on, I got to do this. Or maybe they feel that if they come in and they don't have a goal in mind, that they look like they're just drifting. They just look like people who aren't really dedicated to the will of God because they can't say what they're going to do. And so I'm going to be a this, okay? Or I'm going to go to this certain place. Now, Michael feels led to the Solomon Islands, and that's great. And the Lord very well may be leading to Solomon Islands. That's great. But some people may say, well, I'm going there. But they always need to be conscious to say, but if the Lord directs differently, I'll be willing to change. And here would be an illustration of that. If I said, I want you to go toward Iowa City. Okay? All right, I'm going to Iowa City. God has called me to Iowa City. Well, maybe he's not really called you to Iowa City, but that's getting you in the right direction. Now, down the road, he's going to say, now take a turn for this city here, Cedar Rapids or whatever. Okay. I'm called to Cedar Rapids. Well, maybe not really called to Cedar Rapids, but you're going in the right direction, see? You're following the sign, you know, or you go a different route, and it says Des Moines, okay, and you turn. Well, you're 2 hours from Des Moines. But I'm going to Des Moines. Well, you're going in the right direction. But on the way, then, God might say, now take this turn over here. Okay. Now I'm going there. Don't become so fixated on the destination as on where God wants you right now. And the direction. Let's see that a little bit. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 13. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 and verse 13. Paul wrote to the believers there in Rome, and he said, verse 13, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren. I want you to know this, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let," and the word means hindered. "I was hindered hitherto that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." So I intended to come, but I was hindered. I couldn't come. Sometimes our assumed destination may be hindered. Say, well, I plan to go there. Well, maybe God has a different plan, or a divine intervention comes and he doesn't want us to go right now. Okay, maybe he changes our direction. That's okay. And the destination may not be given in advance. Oh, and the question for me in college, and I understood the point of the question. I think the idea is, where are you headed? Maybe I took it the wrong way, you know. But the question was asked, where do you see yourself in 5 years? And I thought, well, I have no idea. I don't know where I'm going to be in 5 years. Now, some guy might come in, "I'm called to be an evangelist." That's great. I didn't know what I was called to do as far as a long-term vocation. So finally, long story short, I settled down to say, you know what? I know what God wants right now. He wants me here. And so I'll take this step, and when he shows me the next step, I'll take it. But I don't know what that step's going to be. So some days I'd come home and say, I'd come back to the dorm or whatever and think, yeah, I want to be a Christian school teacher. Yeah, I love teaching. Next day I might come back and go, I don't want to teach school. I don't want to put up with the kids, you know. I want to be a pastor or whatever. I don't want to be a pastor. Whatever it was. That can vacillate. But the point was, really boiled down, I didn't have to know. Why would I have to know? All I have to know is that I'm doing the will of God now. And the destination may not be given in advance. And I see that in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 25. 8:25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. It sounds similar to like the call to Abraham. Go that way. Okay? He did. The passage doesn't say he told him what he was going to do. He said, Philip, just go down that way. It's going to take you some time to get there anyway. Just do it. And what did Philip do? He did. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot and read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And so Philip ran thither to him. And remember, he got to witness to him, and the man was saved and was baptized. Now, we really don't even know. I don't know that Philip could say proof positive that this is why God called me down to the desert. For all Philip knew, maybe this was just on the way to what God was leading him to do. Philip, go down that way. All right, I'll do it. So he goes down that way. And when he does go down that way, then he's walking along one day and he sees an Ethiopian and the Spirit says, go talk to him. So he goes and he talks to him. And now he begins to give him the gospel and they ride in the chariot together. And he's explaining to him the Messiah and witnessing to him about Jesus the Christ. The man says, well, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And he said, well, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest be baptized. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And he's baptized. And what happens? Then the Bible indicates a miracle that as he's coming up out of the water, Philip disappears. I believe that's what the text is saying. And the Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. But to that point, when Philip disappeared and then was found at Azotus, did he know that that's why God sent him down there? Not necessarily. What I'm trying to just say is we don't have to know the plan laid out for 10 years. Now, if somebody does, more power to them. If God has given them that plan, so be it. I'm not saying that God can't do that. But I'm saying if God doesn't give you a destination, don't seek for a destination necessarily. Okay? Just seek to do the will of God. Don't seek to have to please other people and put on a look of security. Just do what you're supposed to do. Do you have a relationship with this book? Are you surrendered? Are you doing today what God wants you to do? Then he can lay on your heart and direct you and give you a direction. It's similar when Peter, remember Peter was at the house of Simon the Tanner, Acts chapter 10, verse 19. While Peter thought, remember he saw the vision, the sheet let down out of heaven, it opened up, there was various animals, and the Lord said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Oh, no, not so, Lord, I have not eaten anything unclean. What God has cleansed, that call not thou unclean. And that happened three times. And he's seeing this vision. He's thinking about what God's trying to teach him. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee there. So three men seek thee. They're coming to the door. God sent his will for Peter's life to the door while Peter was thinking on what God was teaching him. Verse chapter 11, verse 12, And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house, as he's relating the story of Cornelius later. But the Spirit was leading him a step at a time. Now, the direction may be rerouted. So just follow step by step, and don't fixate too much, or beyond the will of God, if you will, beyond the desire of God, on the destination. Look at Acts chapter 16. And I don't want to give you a skewed view of this. I don't want to lopside it to one direction, but I just thought this was a good thought, this idea of direction versus destination. The missionary I was talking to laid the story of Paul out here in Acts chapter 16 in somewhat of a humorous way, but you think about if we were to try to fit this story of Paul into the modern grid of how we do missions work in America. Okay? How is that? Missionary goes on deputation, goes to the church, shows a presentation. I'm so-and-so, I'm called to so-and-so. This is our objectives, this is what we plan to do when we get there. Will you support us? Well, some churches don't take very kindly to a missionary changing fields, okay? And the missionary said this to me, basically, and I'm sure he'd seen it before. When you have to leave a field, all of a sudden, I don't know what it is, cut. No more support for you. You said you were going here, you're not here anymore. Well, might the Lord be leading somewhere else? Might the Lord be directing him to a different place? But look at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing to Mysia, came down to Troas. And then he has the Macedonian call, as we call it, the vision of the man of Macedonia. But first, the text indicates that he's trying to go into Asia. And the Spirit forbids him. So maybe here's Paul in the church saying, I'm Paul, called to Asia, and here's what we expect to do, plant some churches in Asia. And so he gets out there and he starts heading towards Asia, and the Spirit forbids him. So he writes a letter back to the supporting churches, I'm not going to Asia, feel directed to Bithynia. I'm going to try Bithynia. Loses a quarter of his support. You said you're going to Asia. We went on a missionary in Asia. Man, he's down to 75%. So I'm your missionary to Bithynia. So now he goes to attempts to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit suffered him not. He writes back to his home church and he says, "The Lord is leading in a different direction. We no longer feel like we're supposed to go to Bithynia. We're going to head to Troas." Loses 25% of his support. Now he's on 50% of his support. He's in bad straits here. And so he finally gets the Macedonian call, goes over there and says, we're gonna plant a church, right? And so he goes over and he meets a bunch of women. He goes to a women's prayer meeting, right? And he sees Lydia saved. And it's just not panning out everything like we would exactly expect to see it done. But what was the deal? God was changing direction. And I'm not faulting Paul for this. I think Paul was doing the right thing. The best I know, it seems wise to from what I can ascertain, I'm going to head to Asia. And the Holy Spirit did the Holy Spirit's job. And the Holy Spirit said no. Now, I don't know exactly what the text means when it says they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost. Does that mean that circumstances arose and a revolution rose up in the city and they cast them out and said, we don't want you here? Or was it in Paul's heart that he was so sensitive to the Holy Spirit that as he kept, you know, taking those steps and making preparations and moving his crew into Asia, he just sensed this isn't right. The Lord's not in this. I just don't have the Holy Spirit's not blessing this. Maybe that's what he meant. And then he said, Bithynia. Okay, let's try Bithynia. He tweaked the direction a little bit. And so he goes to Bithynia and it says, and the Spirit suffered them not. What does that mean? I'm not for sure. Again, maybe that was a heart thing to say, you know what? Something's just, the Holy Spirit's just indicating that Bithynia's not the place. And Lord, I don't know. Don't know exactly where you want me to go, but I'm trying. He was moving. Okay, you can steer a car that's moving, right? He's moving in the right direction, and he's trying to do the will of God. And finally, he directs him down to Troas here, or if you will, deflects him down to Troas, gives him the Macedonian call where he senses, hey, we need to go over here to Philippi. He continues his missionary journey. Just saying that your direction may be rerouted. So just follow step by step and don't fixate on the destination. What if Paul would have said, I said I was going into Asia. I'm going into Asia. And he comes back to the church's brother, there are no closed doors, right? God, I said I was going to Asia, and boy, everything was against me, and we've been struggling through it, and we've been... Do you see what I'm saying? The scenario that could have played out there. Now, don't get me wrong. You know me well enough to know I'm not saying that every missionary that comes and says we've been struggling is working against the will of God. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying if he fixated on the destination and said, well God, you called me to Asia. That's where I was headed. And you've disappointed me. No. I don't think that was Paul's perspective of the will of God. He was going in that direction. He was going to minister to somebody until the Spirit said, no, don't go somewhere else. Oh, okay, this isn't the place. Well, then we're going to minister over here. Oh, this isn't the place either. Then we're going to minister over here. Paul was going to minister. He was surrendered. He was engaged in the ministry. And don't doubt it, he knew the Lord, okay? And he knew God's word. And I trust he knew principles there. But he was being directed. And God did direct him when the time was necessary, when it was necessary. Now, look at chapter 16 as we continue. Let's go to verse 8, chapter 16 of Acts and verse number 8. And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Notice the words here. Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So now he gets, so therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Now, some believe, and I don't disagree necessarily, that Paul had a strategy as to how he approached missions in hitting metropolitan hubs. Okay, we won't go into that right now. How did he know he was called to Philippi? Did the Macedonian call indicate Philippi? No, but I think he had a certain philosophy about where he would go. Well, a man of Macedonia called him over. So he gets to Philippi, and who does he meet? Women. All right? Does he say, well, that's not right. There's a man of Macedonia called me over and said, help us. I'm not supposed to go to these women here. There's got to be a man around here that can win to the Lord. No, he wins Lydia to the Lord and eventually some men as well. But what about the issue of open doors and closed doors? Now, I know I'm sort of opening maybe a can of worms here. And so understand we may not say everything that needs to be said about the subject. But number one, let me say, be careful of terminology when you're discussing what you believe to be the Lord's leading in your life. Okay? For instance, I wouldn't necessarily say, God told me to do this, unless you have a verse of Scripture where God told you to do that. You understand what I'm saying? Well, what do you mean God told you? Maybe it would be better to say that I believe the Spirit is leading me to this. I believe God is impressing on my heart that I should do this. That's leaving some room, if you will, for my interpretation of what God is saying. Okay? And sometimes, I think, frankly, people, I know a lot of times, they attribute to God things that I have to question whether they're really from God. And I'm thinking of a certain instance, not in this body. Somebody called me on the phone. Man, this is such a blessing. God is just really leading the way and making things to fall into place. And then a couple few years later, we needed to leave or whatever, but so now we're doing this, and now we're doing this, but God is blessed and he's leading us here. And I'm not for sure. I'm not for sure. Would God lead you somewhere to lead you into problems and disagreements and strife and make you leave? I don't know that I follow that I can exactly have a confidence in that leading. So it'd be better to say, we think that the Lord is leading us here. Okay? And honestly, just be honest with the Lord. But open doors. I think maybe it's better to see open doors as opportunities rather than as a method of guidance. Here's what I mean. What does God want me to do? Brother, look for the open door. Well, you walk up to about three open doors. What's God saying now? Well, do everything, man. Do everything you can do. What is an open door? An open door is an opportunity. Now, in certain instances, it may be God's leading. Kind of like Paul. Asia, closed door. because of the Spirit I'm talking about, the Spirit. Bithynia, closed door. Okay, Troas, open door, obviously, with the Macedonian call. But open doors are opportunities. But an open door may simply be what God permits you to do. But his permission is not necessarily indicative of his desires. You follow what I'm saying? Did your dad ever say to you, I was talking to Pastor about something. And I know he's had this discussion with his sons as well. And here's the answer I got, basically. I'm not really comfortable with it, but I'll let you do it if you want to. And so in my mind, I thought, well, no, I don't want to do it. Because it's not your desire. You'll permit me to do it, but it's not your desire. Have you been there before with your children? Well, God can do the same thing. God has a desire for you. He may permit you to do some things, but he doesn't want them, really. Balaam, case in point. Balaam, come and prophesy for this heathen king. And Balaam, I think, knows what's right. I really shouldn't do this, but God, should I go with these men? No. Okay. God, are you sure I shouldn't go with these men? And what does God basically do? Fine, go ahead. Go ahead. And then, remember the angel in the way? The donkey sees the angel. About to slay him. The donkey runs off and smashes his leg and all this stuff, and he can't see it. What do I see in that picture? God's letting him do it, but he didn't really want him to. That wasn't his original desire. Wasn't his original intent. And I'll throw this one out real quick for you. When somebody is asking about the will of God, the question is, are you asking, what does God want me to do, or what will God let me do? Okay? And when you come to the area, the issue of divorce, I know that's sticky in modern Christianity, to say, well, you know, divorcement in the ministry or divorce and remarriage, what does God think of that? To me, it's fairly settled when I look to this verse. The Pharisees were questioning Jesus on the issue of divorce, okay? And said, well, Moses allowed them to write a bill of divorcement. What was Jesus' answer? He said, Moses, for the hardness of your heart, basically permitted you to write a bill of divorcement. And then what was his phrase? But from the beginning, it was not so. What is that telling you? God's original design was not divorce and remarriage. So if someone's sitting and saying, what is God's will in this situation of this divorce and this remarriage? And the question would be, are you asking me what God wants or what God would permit? Do you see the difference? And in so many areas of our Christian lives, God, could I do this? I know you don't want me to, but could I do it? Sure, he might let you do it. But what's your real question? Do you want to do what God permits you to do? Or do you want God's specific design for your life? That's where you're going to find blessing. So go in it again with a surrender. With a surrender to say, God, I want to do what you want me to do. Not with what I want you to want me to do. Not with what you'll let me do. Not with what I can get away with. God, what do you really want me to do? Seeking guidance by open doors is saying, what he permits me to do, he wants me to do. And I don't think that's always the case. Now, we don't have enough time to cover all these in detail, so let me just kind of breeze over the rest of the notes here. I want you to see four principles that we've started off talking about clarifying our terms. Clarifying our terms, specific, general. It's going to be, the specific's going to be within the realm of the general. So the question is, what knowledge do you have of the general? What relationship do you have with the Bible? Do you know the Word of God, and are you willing to work within those guidelines? Because that's where the specific will of God for you is going to be found. And number two, then, asking the right question. And you may say, well, I want to know whether I'm in God's path, and that's fine, but here's a more clarifying question. Are you doing the right thing? Okay? If you're doing God's will, you're in God's will. So the question is, are you surrendered? In the context of Romans 12:2 and Psalm 139, the leading in God's way, and the having his direction comes to someone who wants to be searched and convicted and cleansed and surrendered. Okay? So kind of given that initial thought, then determining how God leads, looking at direct statements, principles, examples, and then thinking about direction versus destination. Let me give you some principles here. Number one, acknowledging God. In Proverbs 3 and verse 6, in all thy ways, acknowledge him. And what does it say? He shall direct thy paths. If in every avenue of my life I will acknowledge God, well, what does it mean to acknowledge? Acknowledge carries these shades of meaning: to observe, to care about or be concerned about, to understand, to recognize. To recognize God, to understand him, to be concerned about what he thinks about this. It deals with information and communication. It can deal with perceiving through observation and deliberation. So it's knowing God, and it's discerning, what do you think about this, Lord, in every way of my life, in all thy ways, that is, in every path of life that you take, you're constantly asking yourself, what does God think about this? What are his thoughts as they relate to what's going on in my life? And as you are studying and considering and deliberating these things and knowing God in the process, he will direct your path. It's as simple as that. So we need to have a proper relationship with his word. Psalm 1 talks about the man who meditates in his law day and night. That man will be successful. Psalm 119, 105, and 130 talk about God's word being a light. It's going to light our way. Again, it goes back to the word of God. A proper attitude toward God. Proper attitude. John 14 and verse number 21. John 14, 21. He that keepeth my commandments and keepeth, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Is there a love relationship going on? Do you love the Lord? Again, that goes back to the surrender. And then there's the obvious desire. You want to know the will of God. You say, well, how can I know the will of God? Do you want to know the will of God? maybe. No, maybe. If you want to know the will of God, you can know the will of God. Look at Proverbs 18:1 and see that. Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. That's a desire is what drives him to do that. And then Proverbs 17, verse 16, wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to obtain wisdom, basically, seeing he hath no heart to it? Why is God going to lead someone who doesn't have a heart to follow? So if you desire to know God's will, then you can know. But there's a second kind of desire, which I think is overlooked sometimes, and how this plays into the will of God. Psalm 37, 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I think that plays a role. Say, what does God want me to do? I don't believe he wants me to preach. All right, so be it. Let me ask you a question. Are you surrendered? Yes, I am. Would you be willing to do anything for the Lord? I would be willing to. Do you know him? Are you in a relationship with him? Are you doing the right thing today? Yes, I am. And I just want to know what he wants me to do. My question would be, what do you like to do? What do you enjoy doing? Working with your hands? You like working with wood? You like working on cars? You like talking? You like dealing with people? You like writing? What do you like doing? Well, I like this. I think that might be the Lord's leading in your life. Why? Because if you've delighted yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Now, you say, well, that can... Who's given the desires of his heart? You mean the desires I had in my heart, or God will put his desires in my heart? What's the difference? If I'm delighting in the law, or if I'm delighting in God, his desires are my desires. He says, John, you're delighting in me. This is my desire. And John says, me too. And so God gives him the desire. So my question is, what do you desire? What do you like to do? I think, given the context that you delight in the Lord, your desires can be an indicator of the will of God. And then you also need to borrow brains. Borrow brains. What does that mean? Have counselors. In the multitude of counselors, there wanteth not safety, right? And when we're going up to war, we're coming up to a project, what do we need? We need counselors. We need wise counselors. Why? Because we acknowledge that our perspective is limited. Hey, we all are. We all see it from a certain angle. And study as we study to broaden our angle, but we have a limited perspective. And so we need someone else's perspective on the matter. And really, if especially if we're young, we'll acknowledge that there is a natural simplicity to us. Proverbs talks about it, that young people are just naturally simple. They need to be educated into wisdom, and so they need to be fed from an outside source, and that outside source is going to be some godly counselors. What should I do about, you know, especially a young married couple? What about this car? You know, should I buy this car? Should I take this financial opportunity? Should I, what about this job? Well, hope maybe you're blessed with a dad. Okay, a dad who's involved in your life. Dad, what do you think? It may not even be a saved dad. But he still knows about the world, doesn't he? He still knows about a job and about a car, about finances to some degree. Now, choose people that are qualified in the area, but Dad, what do you think about this car? Am I wasting my money? Is that a good investment? Well, son, you need to think about on that type of car, the insurance is more expensive. And you got to look because those tires are a little bit more expensive. And those ones, now they generally do this, and they wear like a, they're like an ironclad ship. I mean, they're going to last forever, but they're going to cost you that. Oh, okay. That helps you to make decisions, doesn't it? So you need to seek counselors. And then prayer. Asking, not assuming. You know, faith doesn't preclude prayer. I'm going to say, well, I believe God. I believe God will bring me everything I need, so why ask him for it? Because he still asks us to ask him. It tells us to ask him for it. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him, he says to those believers in a persecuted context at least. But still, God wants us to ask and wants us to pray. Okay, three more important factors. Number one, faith. Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Can I discern the will of God when I don't trust him? No. Can't discern the will of God if I don't trust the one giving me the directions. So we have to believe God is who he said he is and can do what he said he could do. So when he says, do this, and I go, what? You want me to go where? You want me to do what? Okay, I will, because I'll trust you. Because when you finally have directed me and given me a place to go and you showed me what you want me to do, I'll not doubt you that even if I feel like I'm underskilled, that I don't know how to do that, I'll be okay because I know that as I'm doing it and when I get there, you'll give me what I need. So faith. Number two, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. We're supposed to walk in the Spirit, supposed to be filled with the Spirit, supposed to be led by the Spirit. But what is one of the Spirit's jobs? One of the Spirit's jobs is to convict you of what? Sin. Simple enough. So, if you are just truly striving to please God, the best you know how, regardless of whether you've got a Bible college education or you've been saved a year, what you know about God, you're trying to serve him and you're trying to do what's right. But you don't have all the particulars, and so you say, I'm going to start heading in this direction. And you start heading in that direction. And if you start doing wrong, if you start going in a direction God's not going to want you to go, what's the Holy Spirit going to do? He's going to convict you. He's going to direct you. Right? I went through that. We went through this when Heidi and I were in a, when we were knowing each other and thinking about our future together. And you know, you start thinking, man, this is a big decision. You know, I want to make sure I make the right decision. I mean, is she really the right one for me? Am I really the right one for her? I mean, are we going down the wrong path? And you know, we had to settle on this. I didn't see any plane go by and spell out Heidi in the sky. But I did determine this. That best I know how, I'm following the Lord. And if I'm going down the path, the Holy Spirit's not playing a game with me, right? He's not going to let me get married or let me get 9 months down the road and go, ah, you missed it. Here was the will of God right here. I was hiding. You didn't find it. No. He wants to direct me. And so if I'm going down this path and say, Lord, is a nice girl. Believe it's who you would want. It's, you know, I'm just going to head this direction, get to know her a little bit. The Lord can apply some pressure, can't he, and say, no, that's not a good idea. But if I'm keeping self-control and I'm keeping pure thoughts and I'm keeping the main thing and I'm obeying the advice of my parents and I'm doing what I ought to do and I'm just following along a step at a time and the Lord brings her into my path and we get to knowing each other and enjoying each other's company and attracted to each other and say, you know, I think this thing could work out, and we get 6 months down the road. Now do I look back and go, oh man, I wonder if the Holy Spirit's doing his job. No, the Holy Spirit always does his job. And if I'm making a mistake, he's going to tell me. And if he's not telling me, then what? I'm not making a mistake. Does that make sense? Okay. The Holy Spirit. Lastly, I think we need to consider the issue, the roles of fasting and prayer. I feel, and hey, listen, I stand convicted too. Fasting is almost a lost art. Okay. A lost discipline. We ought to consider the role of fasting and prayer. You say, man, I've got big decisions. I mean, what job do I take? Or what person or what direction do I take? Or what about my children? This is a big decision for them. If it's that important, don't you think we might miss a meal to seek the Lord's face just a little bit more for that? Don't you think we might spend an extra few minutes in prayer? Don't run around fretting about what God's will is and then only find 2 or 3 minutes in the morning to pray. If we're serious about this thing, let's actually ask the Lord for wisdom and for guidance and trust that he will give direction according to his promises. So I hope that gives you some guidelines and some framework to think about the will of God for your life. Now, some of you, maybe you're pretty well planted and you know, I'm doing what God wants me to do. That's great. I should just keep going that direction. Especially the young people, though, they get to the place and say, where do I go next? What does life hold for me? I want you to just think about those thoughts. Your relationship with the Word of God. Are you surrendered? Are you believing God? Are you letting the Holy Spirit work? Are you praying about it? Are you following the principles of Scripture? Listen, it's not necessarily rocket science, but Don't fixate necessarily on having to find the destination right now. Just keep taking it a step at a time. And trust that the Lord says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path.